We're going to be reading first in the second chapter of 1 Kings, a couple of verses, and then move ahead to chapter 3. Give you a moment to find that. And when you found that, you can say a word. I didn't hear enough words, so I'll wait. There we go. 2 Kings 2, verse 10. Then David slept with his ancestors and was buried in the city of David. The time that David reigned over Israel was 40 years. He reigned 7 years in Hebron and 33 years in Jerusalem. So Solomon sat on the throne of his father David, and his kingdom was firmly established. And then in chapter 3, beginning with the verse numbered 3. Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of his father David. Only he sacrificed and offered incense at the high places. The king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the principal high place. Solomon used to offer 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask what I should give you." And Solomon said, "You have shown great and steadfast love to your servant, my father David, because he walked before you in faithfulness and righteousness and in uprightness of heart toward you, and you have kept for him this great and steadfast love, and have given him a son to sit on his throne today. And now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David, although I am only a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of the people whom you have chosen, a great people, so numerous they cannot be numbered or counted. Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, able to discern between good and evil. For who can govern this, your great people?" It pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this. God said to him, "Because you have asked this and have not asked for yourself long life or riches or for the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern what is right, I now do according to your word. Indeed, I give you a wise and discerning mind. No one like you has been before you, and no one like you shall arise after you. I give you also what you have not asked, both riches and honor all your life. No other king shall compare with you. If you will walk in my ways, keep my statutes and my commandments, as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your life." Then Solomon awoke. It had been a dream. May God bless the reading of God's word. And would you pray with me? And now, Lord God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, for you are indeed my rock and my redeemer. Amen. Amen. I want to focus with you this morning on a word, just one word really, the word wisdom. I'm not sure what you most think of when you hear that word. Maybe there's a person who comes to mind, somebody you've known, somebody able to figure out things that aren't easy to figure out, somebody able to help others see their way out of the mess that life can become, able to help others find an answer inside themselves that they never knew was rolling around in there. Have you ever had that happen? You find yourself in a situation where there seems to be no good solution. Everywhere you turn, there's trouble. Until you bring this problem, your problem, to this one friend or teacher or family member, and somehow, in a way you never were able to come up with yourself, a way is found. Might not be perfect, might not be painless, but it's a step out of the darkness. If you grew up going to Sunday school, you likely remember the story of Solomon, the story that we most think of when we think of wisdom. Solomon, when we meet up with him, wasn't much older than many of our young people here this morning, just 20 years old, thrown into the challenge of a lifetime. His father David, king of Israel, having just died, and so now Solomon ascends to the throne, the boy now king, in way over his head, swimming with the sharks, and called to govern a people too many to count. And so as Solomon shook in his Birkenstocks, I agonized over what he was wearing that day, and it's in the Hebrew, he was wearing Birkenstocks. God appeared to him and spoke to him in a dream. This was a huge moment right here, a whole lot at stake. And we read that Solomon came through with flying colors, asked for wisdom, asked for an understanding mind, one able to make wise choices, able to discern between what was good and what was evil. That's what he wanted, and that's, as it turns out, is what he most needed. He needed to be able to trust that when things got messy and confusing and conflicted, God would make a way out of the darkness and through the wilderness. And Solomon has this great line right in the middle of the night as he's talking to God. He says, I'm only a kid. I don't even know how to go out and how to come in. He's 20 years old. He's grown up with a silver spoon in his mouth. He's feeling all that inadequacy, feeling altogether not up to the task, wondering how in the world he got into this mess. Anybody here who can identify with that? Felt in over your head? Got into a situation you weren't prepared for, hadn't signed up for, hadn't been trained for? Well, the Bible says Solomon got it right, and that it pleased God what Solomon asked for. God said to him, because you have asked for this, for wisdom, and have not asked for yourself long life or riches or a pension plan or for the demise of your enemies, but instead have asked for an understanding mind to discern what is right, I now do according to your word. I give you a wise and discerning mind like nobody has had before you and nobody after you. And then Solomon woke up. It was a dream, but it was true. And for the next 20 years, that's what happened. He ruled God's people with unprecedented wisdom. In fact, his very first test came the day he woke up. The verses right after the ones we read, two women came to him. They'd lived in the same house with each other. Both had been pregnant. One had given birth to her baby. The other gave birth 3 days later. But then tragedy struck. During the night, one of the babies died. And both the women are now trying to claim the live baby as their own, trying to say the dead baby is the other woman's. So who to believe? Well, freshly wise, 20-year-old Solomon has a radical idea. He says, bring me a sword, cut the baby in two, give one half to each of them. I know this is a bizarre thing, but it's what happened. One of the women says, no, no, no. Don't hurt the baby. Give it to her. While the other said, go ahead and do what you were going to do. And right then, Solomon had his answer. Give the baby to the one who wanted him spared. She's the mother. It's what we've most come to know Solomon for, the wisdom of Solomon. Well, unfortunately and sadly and also tragically, that beautiful beginning turned out not to be the whole story. No, the whole story has a miserable ending, a really miserable ending. Because after 20 years of obedience to and dependence on God, from ages 20 to 40, something happened to Solomon. His wise leadership had just culminated in the building of the temple in Jerusalem, a building of such magnificence and beauty that it took the breath away of all who walked by or worshiped there. Had to be seen to be believed. It was three stories high, cedar ceilings, cypress floors, olive wood doors. Was tricked out with so much gold inside and out, it would have bankrupted Fort Knox. It took 7 whole years to build, if you can imagine. But when we read on ahead, there's a line in chapter 7 that tells a different story. For there we read that Solomon followed the building of the temple of the Lord with the building of his own house, a project that took 13 years to build and complete. History tells us it was opulent beyond anything we can imagine, an obscenity, that house. A palace that turned Solomon from a man with a deep concern for others into somebody with a preoccupation with himself, a preoccupation with the satisfaction of his own desires. And the wisdom that had so characterized his leadership up to that point began to erode. Things began to sour for Solomon. Because from that point on, his materialism escalated. He became more and more engrossed in erecting buildings, fortifications everywhere, subverting everything to that end. And as the years went by, he gradually changed from being a wise ruler to a compulsive builder. And at its lowest point, the Bible tells us he had 153,000 of his own people under the yoke of slavery, having come to be made over into the idol he chose to worship, cold and unfeeling like the buildings he built. And I can almost picture Solomon as an old man writing graffiti on the bathroom wall. I wish I were what I was when I wanted to be what I am now. Our God is a God of wisdom. And not only that, but a God who wants to give us that wisdom, not keep it for himself. And part of what that means is that we not disqualify ourselves from being wise. It's God's word to those of you who are younger here this morning. I hope you hear that. God wants to make you wise. Solomon was only 20 when he asked for and received that gift, a gift that allowed him to make life and death decisions with great wisdom. You are not too young to be wise. In fact, those of us who are older here at Park Avenue need your wisdom. We do. Would those of us who are a little older be willing to say to those who are younger, we need your wisdom? That's a little lame. We can do better than that. We do. But it takes a certain humility to ask. That's the part where most of us stumble. Wisdom is not something we can come up with on our own. It has to be given. We have to be able to say what we human beings have such an astonishingly difficult time saying, that we need help. We have to be able to let go and let God fill in the gap between our own shortcomings and failures and foolishness, fill it in with wisdom. We have to resist the message this culture would have us believe, that we have to pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps, have to make our own way in the world, because that's a lie. And God wants us to know that the way up is first the way down. Down on our knees, asking God for help. There's a prayer I love, one that has sustained people whose lives have become broken, seemingly broken beyond repair. A prayer that has sustained me too. It's pinned on the door of my office if you ever happen to wander by or wander in. It's called the Serenity Prayer. God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, the courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. Or the version my friend Ken Cron shared with me, God, grant me to accept the people I cannot change, the courage to change the person I can, and the wisdom to know that it's me. Either way, it's the prayer of a humble heart, that prayer. And what my friends who have found it to be a lifeline tell me is that it's a prayer we don't need to say just once. We need to say it every day, every single day. Learning to live dependent on God's wisdom, one day at a time, because it can erode. Yesterday I had a chance to be with Will Carroll from our congregation. He's in a nursing care center. He's had a rough year. A week ago or so, he lost his younger brother. A year ago, he lost his sister. He's had a stroke. He's separated from his beloved Nancy in terms of where they live. And so we were talking and going to pray together, and he said he finds himself wondering where God is. I think he's entitled to wonder where God is, given what he's been through. But he said, there's a prayer that I say every day. God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change and to change the things I can and the wisdom to know the difference. He prays that every day. He prays that 4 times a day. I said, Will, it was 2 Wills sitting there. I said, I'm preaching on that tomorrow. I'm so glad I came to see you and heard you're being sustained by that. A friend gave me a book the other day. It has a story in it. A guy named Robert who decided to paint the family room in his house. So he went to the paint store and he got the paint, got a brush, mixed with the stir stick. He decided to mix the paint in his garage. Then he picked up the paint cans, the paint brush in his mouth because his hands were full. And he started walking up to the house. There are some steps up to the back door of the house, but rather than setting anything down, does this sound at all familiar to you people? Sure does to me. He tries to work the door handle with his already full hands. And we can hear this one coming, right? Sure enough, he tumbles backwards down the stairs. Now he's laying on his back, 2 gallons of red paint covering him. And he's looking up at the sky as the snow falls lightly down on his face. And he starts to laugh with tears coming down his face. What a fool I am. But it's what we do so often too, isn't it? Whether it's groceries or paint or the bigger stuff like our love, our sense of truth, maybe our pain. In a moment of ego, we refuse to put down what we're carrying in order to open the door. We can't hold on to some things and enter. Have to put down what we carry, open the door, pick up only what we need to go inside. It's that basic human realization that we gather, we prepare, yeah, but then we put it down in order to enter. And it's the beginning of wisdom right there. Amen? Amen? Would you pray with me?